don't know about you, but I have chills right now. It's just so good to see the brethren singing out and looking upon the faces and seeing the great joy that lays on your faces is truly a blessing. And I just want to thank you so much for helping me praise my God and my King today. Thought long and hard the last little while about the title of the lesson, Do Not Despise Small Things. And I've become to, I guess kids do that to you. They make you appreciate that thought a lot more, the small things that they do. And just this past week, my girls made me some cards, and they were making some cards for those that are sick and suffering. And I don't know if I'm suffering or I'm sick, but I was the benefit of several cards from them. And I just warms my heart so much. Although it's such a small thing, it means so much, doesn't it? When you're down and you're suffering and you're hurting, to know that somebody cares enough to take time out of their schedule to think about you and send you a card. I think about a statement was made this morning, I believe, by Dave Bunch. He hasn't seen so many bow ties in 20 years. And we're all doing this because Brian suggested we do that. And he's smiling more today than I've seen him smile since I've known him. And it's such a small thing when somebody takes interest in something that you're interested in. And I'll tell you, it's so good to see brethren who care about one another. And I know that's the heart here of the congregation. And I hope to be here a long time and be able to see that desire to be concerned with each other and each other's lives more and more. And I'll tell you, I can't think of a better time for that to come into play than when we're gathering together, mourning of the loss of somebody that has been faithful to God. And I was grateful to be able to attend the funeral of a dear brother here just a short period of time ago and be gathered together with nine people from this congregation. I don't know what the standard's been before. I do know that I've attended congregations all on my own. People have not come from surrounding congregations of people that have been faithful to God. And I hope that that will only increase as time goes on, that we'll build relationships with each other that are not built upon the foundation of just simple laws, but our hearts will be truly melded together and truly be concerned with each other and where we stand with God, with our God and our Lord. And one of those ways to be able to do that is to pay attention to the small things. I think it's interesting in the book of Matthew in chapter 6 and as the Sermon on the Mount begins to unfold here, and his disciples come to him and they're very concerned about prayer, and they're wanting Jesus to teach them how to pray. I remember the first prayer I uttered in Smithville, Ontario. I believe I was about 13 years old, and I got to the front of the building shaking and forgetting everything that I was going to pray for, and I got up to the front and I said, "Dear God, help me this morning, amen." That was my first prayer that I uttered. I needed a lot of teaching on the things I needed to pray for and how to pray and do so through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through His name. His disciples come to Him. They want to know how to pray. And as this chapter unfolds, Jesus takes this opportunity as us as fathers, as we should as well, take every opportunity to teach our children about God's law and His will for us. And Jesus does the very same thing. And we find some powerful words being listed for us here in Scripture in verse 19 where He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This has been a great battle of Jesus as He began His ministry. No doubt even before He began His ministry, as He would sit and listen to people talk, they were confused. They thought that power came in the physical side of who God would reveal Himself to be through Jesus Christ. That He would come with great power, would appeal to their eye. And that's what they were looking for. And Jesus, the King, didn't come like that. And He teaches them a valuable lesson that this is how you pray. And when you pray, these are things to include in your prayer. and to be mindful about it each and every day of your life, because he teaches us in this very verse about our treasures and what we are seeking after this earth, and it directly fits into what we'll talk about this morning, how God is to be first, and he's to rule and reign, not only in our actions, but in our hearts. I felt that this morning. Been many times when I've gathered together with brethren, and you know, you can just feel it, you can just sense it, that they are there to perform acts, but the emotion, the spirit, is not present. May that never be with us. May we be people that are concerned with where our hearts are with our God. And that's what Jesus gets to with his disciples. In verse 19 and really onward. I like what he teaches also in verse 22, this great and powerful lesson here. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. And then he says in verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is dark, how great is that darkness? Then he says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches. And he reinforces the lesson that he just talked to them about. Our hearts cannot be set on the earth and the things that this earth holds for us. And I'll tell you, that's hard. I made a passing comment. I don't know if Ben got it as we were getting out of the car the other day. As a parent, one of the greatest struggles I have is to be mindful that my children must not and cannot become my world. You say that to a parent, and I say, what in the world are you talking about? You're obviously young as a parent. You don't understand what being a parent is all about. No, I do. I don't understand the struggles of what teenage years might bring, but I do understand that God must be first and he will not tolerate a second place. In my life, he will not tolerate being second to my wife, to my children, to anybody or anything. He must come first. And that's what he's teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. He must come first. Then we get to the text which we're going to study this morning. This wonderful lesson about not despising the small things, not looking down upon the small things. And he teaches this valuable lesson to them. Don't worry about the things that you need. I will take care of that. Then it teaches us a valuable lesson about who God is and the character of God. He talks about this idea of the lilies and how he takes care of the lilies and he's designed them in such a way that they spin in such a way. And I'll tell you, when you begin to stop and think and look around at the small things that God has placed on this earth for us to enjoy and appreciate his majesty and his might and his authority, I'll tell you, it brings you to your knees. He is king and he is creator of all things. And we need to be mindful of every blessing that he bestows upon us. Amanda's with us this morning. I appreciate so much. There was a passing joke that she made to us, and I appreciate her heart so much. That's one of the things I've always appreciated about her. She's visiting with us this morning, and she sent me a message apologizing for that joke. It was an adoption joke, and I thought nothing of it because I appreciated her heart. It's wonderful when we as brethren are cautious about the words that we use towards each other, small or great. That we're concerned about the context, not only the words, but how it's phrased and how it's used. And what's even more special is when somebody looks inside their life and notices the small things that's going on and are not only mindful towards how they approach God and how they appeal to God, but how they appear to each other. It's no wonder James talks about the tongue. And talks about how we can use it to both glorify God, but also yet bring great reproach upon God. We do that with our eyes as well. We do it with our life. And one of the valuable lessons that I can see here in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 through verse 30 is that Jesus teaches a powerful lesson to be concerned and to be aware of what's going on around you and recognize who God is and the part that He plays in all those small little insignificant things that we enjoy on this side of eternity. A doctor can't afford to overlook the small things. I remember watching the news one time and a doctor had left a sponge inside of one of his patients. A small little sponge. But yet it caused the body so much damage, they had to go back in and remove that sponge. I remember on another occasion I thought, boy, how can a doctor, a surgeon do that? Somebody else left a pair of scissors inside somebody. Small things. Doctors cannot overlook the small things. I think about scholars and how they cannot overlook the small things. It all starts with the ABCs. A scholar just didn't come from the womb and then all of a sudden become a scholar. He's had to learn and begin with the ABCs. And perfecting that has moved on to other things and built upon the ABCs. And we're going to bring some of these thoughts out this morning. How we as individuals need to pay attention to the small things. And if we would fix the small things and pay attention to the small things, God would grant us those big things. I wonder sometimes in our life, if you're like me, I remember for years on end, 8, 9 years of my life, wondering when God was going to trust me enough to place something on my shoulders that was important in nature. It wasn't until sitting at the feet of John Haynes I realized why that wasn't happening, because my life was a mess. It's because some of the things that I thought were small in nature were actually huge in the sight of God. And I needed to take care of those things. Think about the universe. We've been studying, I read with the girls and the boys now, every night, a couple of chapters out of a book I bought them, and someone might think, well, a couple of chapters, that's a lot for a little kid. No, it's a little kid's book, it's pretty short. But one of the fundamental lessons that we've begun with, is the idea that God has all power and all authority, and when He speaks, things happen. Very quickly, one of my girls said, oh yeah, Daddy, it's like you, when you say it's time to go to bed, everybody gets up and goes to bed. No, it's nothing like that. Nothing like that. When God speaks, things happen. And I think about how He created this universe out of nothing. And how He created the earth and created everything that's in it. And He divided the waters. And He divided the land from each other. And hence we look at Genesis chapter 1 and onwards. We see creation happening out of nothing. God spoke it into existence. When was the last time that you were on the side of the ocean or a body of water, and you've stood on that solid ground? You know, your feet sink a little bit, but you don't completely sink down into the ground. It's not quicksand. You're standing on the side of this large body of water, and you're standing on sand, and you're looking at the water. When was the last time you began to think that you're standing on a whole bunch of pebbles of sand? And one sand, one little pebble built upon the other makes this vast beach which you enjoy. One drop of water upon another creates this large body of water that you enjoy. I've done a lot of that lately. God cares for the small things. I want to go back to that text in Matthew chapter 6 and read the text to which we're going to study this morning and press through. We've already looked at it a little bit. In verse 25 through verse 30, Jesus simply says this, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on." Did a lot of worry last night wearing the bow tie for the first time. Did a lot of worry about what I was putting on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap. And then He teaches us this. But gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? It's a rhetorical question. Verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add to his cubit one statue? It's a rhetorical question. Verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And verse 29. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? One of the things I've come to appreciate in Scripture is there are different degrees of faith. And what he desires for us is that we have the faith of a mustard seed. Steve's no doubt has preached lessons on that. Have faith that yet starts small, but as time progresses and as we mature, it becomes large, it becomes strong, it's rooted and grounded, and it's unmovable. Not because of who we are and the muscles we have and the strength and knowledge that we've attained. It's because our faith is in the Almighty God. Because it's in Him, it's unmovable. I thought long and hard about that. Thought about my own life as a Christian. If God does not overlook the sparrows, if God does not overlook the lilies, but is aware of what's going on in creation, not only in my life and in humanity, but in creation itself, should I think that I should allow myself to overlook small things and imperfections in my life? Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. I know this is a roundabout way to tie a thought like this in, but I just want us to appreciate God, who created all things, is aware of all the little things that happen on this side of eternity. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, speaking about somebody else that's maybe gruff in nature, I've brought this up before, oh, that's just brother or sister so-and-so. And we play it off like it's a character flaw that cannot be corrected. God knows each sparrow. Does that blow your mind? He knows each sparrow that's on this side of eternity. He created it. Naturally, the Creator would know about His creation. We in our lives need to be aware of our shortcomings, our strengths, but also our shortcomings. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 teaches us this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. He goes on to say in verse 24, something that I think we hit verse 23 and 24 very hard, but we fail to recognize and appreciate what verse 24 and 25 has for us. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Those, as verse 24 says to us, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It just so happens that the writer here talks about the works of the flesh in verse 19. The very person that calls themselves a Christian should already have crucified these very things. And this is where we get to the small things. As I read the works of the flesh this morning, don't think about the brother or the sister sitting beside you, in front of you, six rows, about a situation that happened down the road in the past where they flared up. I don't want you to think about those individuals this morning. I want us to think about ourselves. Where can we prove? What small things can we change in our lives to be more pleasing to God? Could it be that we're guilty of a work of the flesh? And if we are, verse 24 comes into play. Let me read the works of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident. It's made known. When we work the works of the flesh, people know that that's what we're doing. It says this, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. It tells me that by the statement and the like, there are many more works of the flesh that aren't even listed here. When was the last time you were driving your car and somebody cut you off and you got angry? You see, we justify that, don't we? They cut us off, so it's okay for us to get angry. As a child of God, no, it's not. It's a character flaw. It's something we need to work on. It's something we need to recognize in our lives. We might consider it small, but remember, God remembers the sparrows, and He knows, and He's created them. He pays attention to the small things. And so should we in our daily walk of life. I think about the church and how it had its small beginnings. I think about the book of Matthew and in chapter 2 where we read about Christ coming on the scene. And in Matthew chapter 2 in verses 1 and 2 it says this, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" You think about starting small. In a horse stall, in a water trough, in a small, unlit room, to being the Savior of all mankind. Establishing the church to which we are part of. The church which gathers together today in Greenwood, Indiana, which gathers together in Smithville, Ontario. It all started in the mind of God even before Christ came to this earth. But He comes as a baby. Small, unable to take care of Himself, relying on Mary and Joseph to raise Him. We like to think about the baby Jesus, but who we do not like to often think about is Jesus growing. And the situations that He demonstrated to us, His great faith in God, and also Him being God. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 11, in verse 1 beginning, Jesus didn't remain a baby. He grew in stature. He grew in wisdom. And we find in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." I don't know about you in the book of Matthew, if you stop to think. In two chapters, information is given to us where He's born and He's led into the wilderness. That astounds me. In two chapters, He goes from being a baby to being led up to face Satan head on. And as it unfolds for us here, "And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards He was hungry. Now when the tempter had come to Him, He said, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become like bread.' But He answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" With each temptation, sometime we'll talk about, and we'll have some lessons pertaining to this text here. But He refers Satan to Scripture. With each temptation, He says, "It is written." It's been recorded. It's the mind of God. And I think, but yet, two chapters ago, He's born, He's in this stall, He's come in very humble means, but yet here, He is facing Satan head on. And He succeeds. The temptation is great. The angels come and they comfort Him at the end of this temptation, but He handles it. We know, as we talked about this morning with Brother Ben around the table, He gives his life. Not for them, for us. He died for us, for all of mankind, so we might have the hope of heaven. And he had to die in order for the church to be established. We made reference of this just very quickly and briefly in the adult class this morning. In Acts chapter 2, we find that the message is preached here. And we find in verse 37, let's begin there. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Actually, let's begin in verse 30. I'd like to go back even before that, but if I keep talking, we'll end up back there. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, what did they hear? That they had crucified the Christ. They had crucified God. Remember, this was the same crowd that welcomed him in when he walked and began and come into the city. And they took their coats off. They put it in the streets. They cut down palm trees, laid them in the streets. The Messiah is here. It's the same crowd that turned short period of time later, and were calling for him to be crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." And in verse 41, "And those who gladly received his word," it teaches us that there are some that would not. That's the sad reality of the gospel message. Some will not hear, but some will. "And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added together." You drop down to verse 46. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Wait a minute. In 30-some years, he goes from being an infant to teaching some of the most powerful lessons that mankind will ever know, to dying on the cross and establishing the church. Amen? We are redeemed people. We come from small beginnings. But he expects great things out of his people. And we should not expect less from each other. We serve the King. And we are brothers. And we are sisters. And we are in this together. I also think that as we think about Christ, he did not despise the small things. And as we began talking a little bit about that this morning, I just want to bring up the second text that we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." I don't know how many times I've sat and as I've tried to help the younger generation blossom and grow and hold them accountable, that some have said as we try to deal with situations with the younger in the faith, "They are just young in the faith. Give them time. They're the church of tomorrow. Don't push them away." I don't read anywhere in Scripture when one obeys the gospel at a young age that they are the church of tomorrow. But I do read that they are the church of today. When one obeys the gospel, he's accountable to God. He's part of God's family. And we should not turn a blind eye to somebody who's living in sin, but encourage them to be right with God and to grow and to blossom, to do so with much love and much patience. I think about a parent who doesn't discipline their child. What are they doing? They're despising the small things. And maybe more importantly said, maybe the things that aren't so fun. I know one of the things that some of you have asked for my children to sit with you, and I appreciate that so much, and I'm all for that. But my children have been made to mind in services. They take notes. That's what they're expected. That's what Heather has expected from them. They're not here to play. And I'm not here to play. And as a child of God, we should never look at this world and say, it's a time to play. In Scripture we find it's a time to work, to build up, to fortify. As a child of God, that's who we are. We need to be mindful of that. Young Christians are called little ones many times in Scripture. But they're not called little to overlook. They're called little because they're young in faith. And their faith needs to grow. And who better to help them grow than we who are mature in faith? And I think one of the greatest obstacles that our young in the faith experience is older Christians who do not live right. When we don't live right as older Christians, we're despising the small, the young in the faith. One of the encouragements I want to give to us as Christians is to be concerned about what happens here on Wednesday nights, Sunday nights. It's not just about Sunday morning. It's not just about Sunday night. I want to add to that thought. It's not just about Wednesday night as well. It's about each and every moment that we live in. I think sometimes we think, because it's been me, as long as I show up on Sunday morning, all is well with God. I've partaken of the Lord's Supper. I've sang. I've done all the things that I'm supposed to do on the first day of the week. It's not necessary for me to be here Sunday night. It's not necessary for me to be here Wednesday night. If it's not necessary for Sunday night and Wednesday night, it's not necessary for us to live godly on Monday as well. It wouldn't be necessary for us to live godly on Tuesday or any other day of the week. Remember what I said to begin with? God will not tolerate second place. And I left one individual out of that list. God will not tolerate being second place to my wife in my life. He will not tolerate being second place to my children. And I'll tell you, those are two great struggles that I have to struggle with and put them where they belong in my life, second and third to God. But one of the greater struggles that we face is with our own wants and desires. The greatest struggle that we will have is with ourselves. It's not easy putting God first, especially when you first begin. But it's a must. And hopefully in the process of time, it's not just about, okay, I have to go to services on Sunday nights, and I have to live the Christian life on Mondays and Tuesdays, and I have to do it on Wednesdays, and I have to be here Wednesday nights. It changes from that as we mature as Christians to what? I want to. I want to. We'll talk about that tonight in the book, and text for you to all to read this afternoon, maybe Mark chapter 8. Verses 27 through the end of the chapter. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Great faith. Faith that is rooted and grounded in our King and our Lord. And if we do that, it changes us. It changes us. Some of the things that I have on the board to close us down this morning. Principles of the Christian religion are small as seen by some. Some speak of the essence of essential things and non-essential things. I thought long and hard about what makes something essential or not essential. If we're thinking in human terms, it's whatever I decide that's non-essential, right? I might say it's not essential for me to wear a tie. I've made that decision. We even look in scriptures, one might say, as we see in the denomination world, it's not essential for somebody to be baptized as long as they say the sinner's prayer. What's determined if it's essential or not? Because God's already set the parameters. It is essential. But that person has looked inside their lives and they say, you know what? What's convenient for me is to make baptism not essential. It changes nothing with God. It's still essential. And so as we think about our lives, let's pay attention to this. Things are essential. Small things are essential. We can't write those small things off. Think about your life and in light of what we talked about this morning. Is Sunday serving God important to you? I hope everybody says yes. But far above that, I hope that we've reached the mark of maturity when we say serving God is an absolute essential thing for us. It's not just something we do out of routine or habit, come together on Sunday mornings and serve God the rest of our lives. But it's an absolute must for us. We are not right if we can't. I've had people say, well, why do I need to be there Sunday night? Well, why don't you? Where in your character are you stronger than me that you don't need Sunday night, that you don't need Wednesday night, that you don't need a relationship with the body of Christ on a regular basis? Where in your character, what are you eating? What kind of spinach are you eating that all you need is Sunday morning? Please tell me. Because I know I struggle on a daily basis to serve God. Yes, I'm the preacher here. I'm the evangelist, but I'm still very capable of mistakes. I'm not a Superman. I need to be with the family of God. I think we need to be careful when we use Hebrews chapter 10 and resort to that to just say and talk about attendance. There's much more in that text for us. There's the idea of building and edifying up of our brethren. And I'll tell you, I'll be honest this morning. I'm confessing to you this morning that I struggle with a lot of things in my life. And I need to be built up. You might not need Sunday night, but I do. I need you here. I need you to build me up. And so I put that, and I mean that with all sincerity this morning. I'm not just saying that because the elders have talked to me and Neil, you got to hit this. You know, you need to talk about attendance. I need you to be part of my life. When I worship my God, I need you here. Sundays are important to me. I need you Monday as well. I need you Tuesday. I need you for the rest of my life. Brethren, understand, God will not tolerate second place. He must have all. So think about your life this morning. Have you been serving God right? Have you been serving Him right? Don't think about others. Don't think about brother or sister so-and-so. Think about yourself. Are you right with God this morning? And if you're not, I hope and pray that you'll do something about it. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, but you are guaranteed this moment in time. What will you do with this opportunity? If you're here and not a child of God, I humbly ask you this morning, do you understand who Jesus Christ is? That He is the Son of God? And just as important as understanding that fact, will you be willing to make that confession this morning? And will you be willing to turn and repent from the life that you've been living up till this point? A life that's been consumed with your wants and your desires. And turn them over and make God's desires your desires. If you're willing to do that this morning, then we will baptize you. Not because that's some Church of Christ doctrine, because that's what we find in Scriptures. That's God breathed. And it's something you need to have happen in your life to be right with Him. And I hope that you'll do something about it this morning if you've not been baptized. If you're here and you're Christian, you've not been living that faithful life that Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about, you've not been faithful unto death. You've not ceased to exist yet, but you've not been faithful to God. Now there's no more convenient time than now to correct that with Him. Maybe He's not been first in your life. Maybe as you look into your life, you realize, you know what? I've got a lot of selfish ambitions, not only for myself, but for my family, and it's time for God to be first. I tell you, if we do that, if you do that, if I do that, just imagine what will happen here in Greenwood. Take your shortcomings to Him. He'll forgive you this morning. If you'd like us to pray with you, we will do so with tender and humble hearts. Make your request be made known by coming to the front or raising your hand while we stand and while we sing.